Grab your Bible. You'll find a sermon outline in your bulletin. And so what we want to talk about this morning, we want to talk about stranger danger. And I want to say right from the start, this is a circular message. This is a little bit different this morning. We're going to kind of circle around until we land on the point that I want to hammer home this morning. Because the topic is so important. Stranger danger, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It's such an interesting verse. It continues the discussion that Jesus has had from chapter 5 of Matthew. And then as he moves through, he gets to chapter 7. And verse 1 of chapter 7 is this, "Judge not that you be not judged." But in verse 6, he says this, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." One of the strangest verses in the Bible, and so the reason I want to circle around this morning is because this is such an interesting verse, such a compelling verse, and yet such a misunderstood verse. And the only way I can do that this morning is that we need to understand that stranger danger, not only does it exist out on the street, but it exists spiritually as well. So here's how we want to start this morning. 1990s movie. In 1990, Arnold Schwarzenegger, before he was governor, he did a movie called Kindergarten Cop. Has anybody seen it? One of the greatest movies of all time. Why he didn't get an Oscar for this performance, I'll never understand. But here's the whole thing. What's not to love about a handsome, athletic man who teaches a kindergarten class, loves the children, and wins their hearts with love? What's not to love about that? Am I right? However, he was also an undercover cop whose duty was to protect a child from his criminal father, and in the end, he took down the bad guy in order to protect the child. And so you have this man who's athletic and handsome, and all the mothers are swooning over him, and he's just wonderful, and he holds all the kids up in both arms. But he was put in that classroom as an undercover cop, and the loving, caring kindergarten teacher at the very end of the movie has to kill a man in order to protect the young child. So what's not to love? Well, now, are you following? What's not to love about Jesus? Think about this. Jesus was a pretty cool guy. He helped people. He did some healing. He advocated social reform. One of the main tenets of his teaching was to love one another, be kind, be forgiving. He taught that you should help those who are poor and needy. He took a stand against corruption. What's not to love about Jesus? But there were things that people didn't love about Jesus. He said there is a true and living God who demands complete and total obedience and allegiance. No waffling. He said there's only one way of salvation, by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus. People didn't like that. He said you can't live any way you want. God's word demands obedience in every aspect of our lives. And the whole thing is this. When we talk about stranger danger, when we talk about this idea of what's not to love about Jesus, well, there were things people don't love about Jesus. And the main point this morning is that there are those who want to change Jesus, spiritual predators who want to change him so that only the things they like about him is what they teach. And they want us to forget that Jesus has some very hard sayings. And one of the hardest sayings in Scripture, after Jesus has just said in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged," he says in verse 6, "Don't give to dogs what is holy. Don't give pearls to swine." In other words, he's saying here, hold on here. It's not all love on the carnival ride called being a Christian. There are times when you have to draw a line. There are times when you have to move from being the loving kindergarten cop to the protective, gun-toting police officer. And there is a certain amount of protection that you have to do, a certain amount of vigilance as a believer that you have to do. And so this morning's message is on the need to be spiritually vigilant, to not just absorb everything you see on TV, to not just accept every person who comes along and says, oh, I'm a believer. And so here's the thing. One of the hardest battles we face in a culture that is openly friendly toward Christianity and yet subtly hostile to biblical Christianity and the demands and convictions of Christianity. Let's face it, are churches allowed to meet? Are we allowed to meet freely on Sunday morning? Yes. Can we pretty much do whatever we want this morning in our service? Yes. But as soon as we try to biblically address issues within our culture, what happens? You're racist. You're haters. You're bigots. You're whatever you want to be. And this is, I guess this is why I'm so anti-political as a believer. Because we have enough spiritual stuff to deal with that people will find offense to. Why in the world would you ever want to mix it in with politics so that people are, it's like, well, are you a politician or a Christian? I want to be a believer for Christ. I want to give the pure message of Christ. And so here's where we're at this morning. There is a difference between judging and discerning. There's a difference between being a judge and being a fruit inspector. And this morning, we want to talk about this idea of being discerning, of not accepting at times, of being willing to say, no, this is not right. It's hard. Now, I'm a conflict avoider. Have you noticed that about me? That I tend to kind of put things off. Mike, you need to talk to this person. I don't want to talk to this person. And as a conflict avoider, you know, it's funny. We were joking. We had a friend of Don's over yesterday, and she was joking about our marriage and how much fun we have at our house. And it's like, well, why do you guys get along so well? And I said, well, we don't sweep anything under the rug. And it's like, well, no, you have to. No, you don't. We don't sweep things under the rug. But my problem as a conflict avoider is that I sometimes tend to let it build up. And tensions build and tensions build until I'm confronted. And then I usually go from being quiet and passive to sometimes harsh and a little too verbose than I need to be. And so I let it build up. And when confronted, but and it's just not a good way to be married. It's not a good way to have relationships. And so this week's big idea is that you need to be cautious. We need to view our faith, our fellow believers, our children as precious possessions, and we need to protect them. And even though you may not like conflict, there are times when you have to draw the line and say, this is wrong. And so here we go. Ready to jump in? Okay. Here's the first principle. When we develop our own standards of religion and morality, we inevitably judge everyone by those self-made beliefs and standards. That's wrong. When you develop your own standards of religion, this is Matthew chapter 7, 1 to 5 again. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured by to you. When you create your own version of Christianity, when you create your own rules for what is spiritual, what is right, what is wrong, you will become self-righteous and you will move away from biblical faith. Notice what he says here, verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? So he noticed this. In verse 3, he says, you're trying to address specks in other people's eyes, but you've got a log in your own. In verse 4, he says, you have no right to talk about what other people have that's wrong when you've got bigger problems in your life. In fact, in verse 5, he says, you hypocrite. Hypocrisy is not being imperfect. Hypocrisy is seeking perfection in other people before self-examining and changing your own life. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The whole thing, verses 5 and 6, are linked together. He's saying in verse 5, it's not wrong to want to help other people, but clean up your own act first. Do that. But then when he gets to verse 6, he's saying, however, there are some people that you just can't help. But let's continue here. When we develop our own standards of religion and morality, we inevitably judge everyone by those self-made beliefs and standards. That's the problem with Christianity in America today. That's the problem with convenience store Christianity, cultural Christianity, comfortable Christianity. Okay, let me ask you, if you were to talk to any person on the street, what is your opinion of homosexuals? They would say, all Christians, what's the word they would use? Hate. No, you got it wrong. Hate. What does the Bible say? The true opinion of the world, the way it's portrayed in the media, the way it's portrayed on TV, is that all Christians hate certain sins. Oh, we don't do that. You do that? Oh, we hate that. See, the whole thing is we need to conquer the world, as Jesus said, with love. And the problem is that somehow we have allowed certain groups of believers to create this standard. They go, they protest on streets, they show up at the funerals of soldiers and say terrible things to family members. And we have forgotten that Jesus wants us to just draw the line and say, that's not true Christianity. So we need to do a lot of self-examination. Notice what he says here. Let's just look at some verses. Psalm 51, verse 10. Notice where the psalmist begins. Create in who? Me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need a Christianity that gets back to the right spirit. We need a Christianity that gets back to following Christ passionately and get away from what I think is right. Notice what he does. Create in me a clean heart. But as soon as we get to verse 13, he says what? Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Until we have the passionate fire of Christ burning in our hearts, until we are consistent in our faith, we need to be very careful that the message we're not giving to the world is that I'm better than you simply because I'm better than you. No, we're not better. We're simply saved. But we need to learn, how do we teach? With love. How do we teach? With example. How do we help sinners return to people? By embracing them and loving them. It doesn't mean that we agree. There can be a true disagreement and yet still be love. Notice this, number two. If number one is that we can't develop our own standards of religion, number two is this: disciples are not to be judgmental, but that does not mean that they are to lack discernment. This is where now, remember, we're circling. You need to learn to be discerning. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I can't summarize everything going on in the world, but I can say this. A lot of Christians have forgotten how to distinguish between good and evil. I can't explain why. I think it goes back to this, that solid food is for the mature. In other words, if you're in the Word and if you're a person of prayer, then you will be able to see that the Bible makes very clear teaching on what is right, what is wrong. But a lot of us are not in the Word. A lot of us are not seeking to grow in our faith, and so we struggle. But notice this, solid food, the Word of God, growing in your faith through Bible study, learning how to have a quiet time with God, being consistent in worship, you know, worship Christ, walk with Christ, work for Christ, growing in your faith. Now notice the next line. For those who have their powers of discernment trained. You need to be growing in your discernment as well. You don't just go out and run a marathon after church. You say, Mike, I need 3 months, 4 months, I need a year in order to slowly get myself ready to do this type of a race. Same with spiritual discernment. But the end result, notice this, that you constantly are seeking to learn to distinguish good from evil. Notice 1 Thessalonians. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now this verse, verse 22, has been horribly used by some churches to advocate personal standards. It takes us back to number one. But when he says abstain from every form of evil, basically what he's saying is that if Scripture is very clear on a subject, then we should avoid it. This verse has been used to say that people shouldn't wear jeans to church. This verse has been used to say that men have to have short hair. This verse has been used to say whatever a church wants it to say. But that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that we need to get back into the Word and realize that Christianity, the happiest people in the world should be believers. The funnest people in the world should be believers. The most joyous people in the world should be believers. But you don't accept everything you hear. Test everything. Make sure that it's what God wants you to do. That's what we need to do. Notice this. You can't read that, but it's there, and it'll be on the website in a couple of days. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. If you can read it, I give you a lot of credit. But it's verses 1 to 6 of 1 John chapter 4. Six verses dedicated to helping you understand that there are spiritual predators in the world. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. See, Christians are to be loving, but Christians also need to be discerning. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And so as many of you know, my son Daniel works for the post office. He works this week. He's doing 7, 8, 9 days in a row, usually 10, 11 hours a day. But he came home a couple of days ago and he said, Dad, guess who I met while I was delivering mail this week? And I said, who? He said, a couple of really nice guys from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In other words, they go by the name Mormon. And I said, neat. What did you say to them? Well, they asked me if I had time to talk, and I said, well, no, not really. I'm kind of busy. I'm working. But you know, have a nice day. And, you know, Daniel, he's just, like, super nice. And in fact, it's kind of cool. He'll come home and say, oh, I delivered mail to this church family today or that family. And Don will probably send them a text and say, I understand you had a very handsome mail carrier come to your house today. And so I'm going, well, okay, Don. You know, that's... But here's the thing. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, nicest people in the world. Mormons are wonderful people, but they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he's simply a God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, many of them are the nicest people in the world. But they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Group after group do not believe. Their teachings are false. And it's like, well, we teach about love. That's great. But you still get an F. Because there's only one question on the test. Is Jesus Christ, who he is, according to the Bible, the God come in the flesh, the Son of God who died upon a cross for your sin and who rose from the dead? And it's like, well, we're loving. Do I get check marks for that? No. We do a lot of good things. Do we get check marks for that? No. There's only one question on the test. Is Jesus who he says he is? No, he's not. Many groups teach. Let's notice this. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. If it's not for, it's anti. It's against. Which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. In other words, he's saying that when John wrote the book of Revelation, he said there will come one who is the Antichrist, but right now, even in our world today, there are those who are Antichrist. They do not teach true faith in Christ. They do not teach about Christ. Little children, verse 4, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. We, verse 6, are from God. The whole thing is this. We need to bump up our spiritual discernment and realize that as believers, there are spiritual predators. Titus chapter 3, as for a person who stirs up division, even in the church, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Mike, where's the love? What do you mean? No, it's not that Jesus isn't loving. It's not that Jesus doesn't want us to love. It's that if there's a person who comes in and stirs up division, you need to lovingly warn them once. You need to lovingly warn them twice. But then after that, I'm sorry. Spiritual predators are not allowed. Yeah, it's interesting, but parents come and put children in our nursery. The first thing they ask us, have all your workers had what? Background checks. Yes, they have. We do the most comprehensive 50-state background criminal. I even know if people have had a seatbelt violation. One time I said to a friend, and she'd been coming to our church for a while, I said, I see you had a seatbelt violation in Arizona one time. How did you know? We did a background check. That's how comprehensive it is. Because parents do not want their children around predators. But spiritually, we kind of say, oh, well, you know, we don't need to worry. Yes, we do need to worry. Notice this, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, self-condemned. That's harsh language for spiritual predators. Notice this one. Now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. In other words, they call, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, if he is guilty of sexual immorality. You know, the problem with dating sites is that you really don't know the person until you meet them, and by then. Number one word of advice is always let a friend know and tell them that feel free to call me 5 minutes after I'm supposed to have met this person. And that gives me a way to say, oh, I've got a friend in the hospital, I need to leave. They also say, always meet just for coffee. Never meet for a meal. Because it's a lot easier to leave a coffee than a meal. But the thing is this, here's a person, a brother, says they're a Christian. If he is guilty of sexual immorality, I kind of harp on this one because over the years, counseling young individuals, it's like you would not believe how many predators there are that go from church to church pretending to be spiritual but simply looking for sexual gratification. But also notice this, a person who calls himself a brother but is guilty of greed. If you have a person in your church who is a crooked businessman, whose reputation in the community is one as of one who takes advantage of people, who is only in it for the money, guess what? Predator, he says. Notice this, is an idolater. In other words, a person who, to them, money is everything. A reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. That's how strong the language of Scripture is with predators. Predators are to be avoided. In fact, it says don't even eat with someone who says they're a Christian if their lifestyle is completely against the Word of God. Well, let's talk about a couple of things. Let's wrap up. Seven truths that we must not compromise. I'm going to give you these. Seven truths that we must not compromise. If you're in a Bible study, if you're becoming friends with another person who calls himself a believer, seven truths. Number one, the Bible is God's Word. If someone says the Bible is not God's Word, if someone says, well, there's all kinds of other books that are just as good as the Bible, no, the Bible is perfect and unchanging. We do not compromise on the Bible being the Word of God. Number two, the virgin birth of Jesus. If someone says, well, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, he was born just like everybody else, but he was just special. No. The virgin birth of Jesus. Number three, the vicarious, in other words, Jesus died for other people, the vicarious atonement of Jesus. You know that parent, have you ever been to a soccer game or a baseball game, and you've got that one parent that is yelling and screaming at his kid, and it's like, do better, do better, hey, do this, do that. That person is what we say is wishing that they were still a child, and they're living how? Vicariously through their child. They're trying to relive their childhood, and they're not doing a very good job of parenting because they're trying to relive their childhood through this child. And so vicarious atonement of Jesus is this idea that Jesus died for you. He took your place. He's the substitute. And then there's the victorious resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. We don't compromise on that. Jesus died. He came born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He willingly died upon a cross. He actually physically died. But he rose from the dead. And then we also believe in the visible return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back someday. It's not a spiritual return. It will be a visible, physical return. He's coming in the clouds. We believe that. Now, two more. Two more that I just do not compromise on. We can't compromise on. You must be born again by grace through faith. That's it. Salvation is a gift. How do I become a Christian? Do I try harder? Do I do good things? Do I go to church? Do I get baptized? No. Those are good things, yes. But you become a Christian by accepting Jesus as your Savior. Salvation is by grace. In other words, God's free gift to you that you receive by faith. I have a watch. If I wanted to give this to you, I find this quite often, is that I'll have something that I'm no longer using, and I'll say to someone, hey, I'd like you to have this. And they'll go, can I give you money for it? No, it's a gift. Well, what if I come over to your house and wash your car? No, it's a gift. Well, what's it going to cost me? Like, what are you getting out of this? Nothing. Say it with me. It's a gift. See, biblical Christianity is like that. Jesus Christ died for you. God is holding out salvation to you. If this is truly a gift, and I offer it to you, I don't force it on you. I simply offer it to you. What do you simply have to do for the gift? You simply have to what? Receive it. Accept it. And that's how you become a believer. Now, let me just add a little bit more. After you have the gift, you should use the gift. You can't just accept Christ and then just go on living any way you want. The gift of salvation is meant to change you. And you need to seek to be changed. And so, notice this. Seven truths that must not be compromised. The Bible is God's Word. The virgin birth of Jesus. The vicarious atonement of Jesus. The victorious resurrection of Jesus. The visible return of Jesus. You must be born again by grace through faith. Here's the last one that we have to be careful we do not compromise on. Parents, listen carefully. Do not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do not be unequally yoked, Paul says. Do not be yoked with believers and unbelievers. One of the struggles we had with having two wonderful daughters, so we have two daughters and a son. The problem with having daughters is that at some point, boys like daughters. And I don't like boys. And I told my children, I was very straightforward with my children when they were young. I said, listen, Emily and Laurel, you can date as soon as you're married. Up until that point, no. And I think you understand. If you have a dad and you're a woman, you probably, I pray that your dad was kind of like me. But here's the whole thing. My daughter comes home and she says, there's a boy that likes me. Oh, that's nice. May I ask you a question? The first question was always, is he a believer? That's it. It becomes heart-wrenching to understand that there are those who pretend to be something. When Scripture says to not be unequally yoked, it is a statement to you, but also as parents, we need to help our children understand this, that nowhere in the Bible, okay, ready for this? In our tumultuous times, nowhere does the Bible condemn interracial marriage. Nowhere. Amen? Amen. Nowhere. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible condemn interracial marriage. The Bible, though, condemns interfaith marriage. A child who is a believer needs to be coached against the dangers of wanting to be involved with someone who's not a believer. It's not good. In fact, Scripture condemns it. And just this last truth I want to say is that do not be unequally yoked is a reminder that we need to remind ourselves. Friendships, relationships need to be at a friendship level, great. I need more unsaved friends. But when it comes to intimate decisions, when it comes to life decisions, when it comes to possible dating relationships, no. And so here we go. Number three. A distinctively Christian life must be marked by a distinctive lifestyle and distinctive convictions. When I look at this, a distinctively Christian life must be marked by a distinctive lifestyle. Put in your notes a lifestyle of love. I wish more Christians were known by their love. But then when it says distinctive convictions, convictions with discernment. There are things I choose not to do. For example, I come out of a background. I was not raised as a Christian. I came to Christ in university. I come out of a family background of alcohol abuse. I choose to be an abstainer. I choose to abstain. As a church, we tend to be gentle and loving in this area because we understand that there are people who come out of backgrounds of addiction and stuff. And so whenever we have a church event, it's not that we condemn the occasional glass of wine, but we just will never, ever have a church event where there is alcohol. We just won't, because we want to be loving and discerning. And so a lifestyle of love and convictions with discernment. And so, once again, as we wrap up, the two most important questions you can ask in the study of the Bible, and so here's the verse, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Look at verse 6, Matthew chapter 7. Here's the question you always have to ask in Bible study. Two questions. Number one, what if this verse wasn't in the Bible? Only in Matthew does this verse appear. But what if this verse wasn't in the Bible? What would we not know about Jesus? Second, what does this verse teach us about the person and character of Jesus? It teaches us that while Jesus was loving, Jesus said, guess what? You better be careful sometimes. You better draw the line sometimes. Because whenever you meet people who are not lovers of Jesus, whenever you meet people who may have another agenda other than serving Jesus, you need to not cave into them. This idea of giving dogs what is holy is probably the idea of not our pet-friendly dogs, but wild dogs roaming the streets. And these dogs would turn on you. And they would just tear to pieces anything if given the right opportunity. Pigs, as you know, again, Jesus living in a Jewish culture, pigs were not domesticated. Again, they were wild beasts. And they don't care, like diamonds, pearls, I don't want that. They'll just trample them in the mud. What Jesus is saying here is that you need to understand that there are people who have other agendas who may pretend to want something spiritual, but they're out to get something else from you, from your children, from another believer. And so love without truth is compromise. Truth without love is uncaring harshness. But it's this idea of love without truth. I'm loving. Oh, you know, they'll be fine. No, I've seen that in too many lives where people trust people. Oh, I have to trust them because Jesus wants me to trust them. No, you need to say no. You are holy. Our church is holy. Your children are holy. When Jesus says here, do not give dogs what is holy, what he's saying to us in application is that you need to be careful. Be careful of your friendships and those who seek to influence you. If you're a young teen, be very careful of a young teen who hates God, who doesn't want to go to church. Be very careful that their influence on you will not be to pull you away from Jesus. Our church is holy as leadership, as elders. Our goal is to make sure that we teach the Word of God and that we hold up the Word of God as the highest standard. We bought our home. Our home was built in 1918. It's going to be 100 years old. Don wants to have a birthday party next year. But the people before us, he was the pastor. He was a Spanish pastor. A wonderful testimony of how he came to Christ. But he pastored a little Spanish church. But that church began to more and more embrace an agenda that wasn't gospel-focused, it was more political. And this was in the 1960s. And he had to say, I can't be your pastor anymore. And so if you were to visit our home, there's a church a few houses down here that he pastored at one time, but he had to leave that church. And then you go down to the corner of 9th and Empire, well, guess what? That's the other church that he started. And it went, and this time he put the word Bible believing in the name of the church because he had to draw the line. So you are holy. Our church is holy. Your children are holy. When Jesus says here, do not throw your pearl before pigs, you are God's pearl. God loves you. You are precious to God. Your children are pearls. Your sexuality is a pearl. And the nature of dogs and pigs is to trample on that. It's a very interesting thing, as I prayed over the message this week, to talk about this idea of viewing yourself. I can't remember exactly when, but I remember the pastor saying to me, Mike, one of the things you have to tell young teens is that boys will give love to get sex, and girls will give sex to get love. Young girls, young boys, your sexuality is your pearl. It is precious. And there are those who would like to trample and take and destroy what God has given you as something very special. You need to watch out. Because your salvation is the pearl of great price. Watch out for those who want to challenge your salvation. Watch out for four cultural predators, the predator of the media. The media, I was getting my tires replaced this week, and the TV was on, and they had this young minister on who was basically saying, yes, I'm a minister, and I'm in a Christian church, and I don't believe anything the Bible says. Oh, okay, great. He's just getting national coverage. Then there's the predator of social apps and pornography. Once again, social apps are not friends of Christ. They're there to make money. That's what they're there for. Pornography is so intrusive into our culture that even children in sixth grade are being exposed to it. The predator of education. Parents, get involved. Who is teaching your children? What are their views? How do they feel about Christianity? How do they feel about certain things going on in the world? The predator of dating in a culture of sexuality. You know what? If you don't want to hold hands, you don't have to hold hands. If you don't want to kiss a guy goodnight, just give him the handshake of love. But the whole thing is this. We live in a culture of sexuality where you would think that everybody's doing it. But no, they're not. I'll guarantee that. fact, probably everybody's pretending because that's the culture we live in. No, you don't. Do you view yourself as precious to Jesus? A lot of times you will find that guilt and shame and struggles come from the fact that we think we need to be something to make other people like us. No, you don't. You are precious to Jesus. He loves you. He made you exactly the way he wants you to be. He died for you. Let me close off with this. I once heard the story of a tourist who purchased an inexpensive necklace in Paris. When he returned, he decided that he wanted to get it appraised just because he bought it at such a low price, but he liked it, and he thought he might get it insured, and the jeweler offered him $25,000 for it. It's like, what? I just picked this up in a little shop for a few dollars. So he said he'd go. So he decided he'd go to another jeweler, and he went to the second jeweler, and the second jeweler offered him $35,000 for the necklace. He goes, what's so special about this glass necklace? It's just glass. It's not jewels. The jeweler pulled out a magnifying glass, and he showed him on the stone. And on the necklace, he said, look through the glass. And there was a small inscription that read, from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine. This necklace had belonged to Napoleon's wife. And the whole thing was, it was just a necklace of glass, but its value was priceless because of how it was given. It was the giver of the gift. And God has given you salvation. God has made you the way you are. You are precious in God's sight. And maybe you've had friends tell you, you're this, you're that. Maybe you've had parents who beat you down and said, you don't deserve, you'll never be anything. Maybe your life has not been easy, but you are precious to God. And you need to understand that you are God's pearl of great price. He has given you the pearl of great price of salvation. He has given you children that you need to view as precious, and you need to protect them. Because the whole thing is this, as believers, if we do not view our faith, our fellow believers, especially our children, as precious, we will not see the need to protect them from predators. And we need to be protected.